Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, Book of Matthew. We're going to pick it up in chapter 18, verse 4 here in a moment. Christ had just cleared out the moonstruck child, the lunatic, and gave us real strict information on how to handle and deal with Satan. And in his name, that's the way it's done. Notwithstanding, then he comes to a meeting, and they ask him who would be the greatest in heaven. You know, people can't help getting on ego trips. If the average Christian, I would hope, if you ask who is the greatest in heaven, you would say our Father. Because wherever Father is, that's where heaven is. And he will always be the greatest, and we're his children. So Christ picked this little child up and set him down in the midst. And naturally, being a child, he was in the lowest part, lowest seat. Always be humble before God and take that low seat, and God will elevate you with knowledge and wisdom and blessings as you earn it. And to be humble and know that God is the one that gives us our knowledge and wisdom, and that to always look out for the weaker brother and so forth. He said, then you're getting pretty close. We'll pick it up as he continues then answering their question in verse 18 concerning the little child. Verse 4, chapter 18, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Bringing joy to our Father. You know, a child, look at a child when they trust you and they're asking questions that you would wonder where they ever come from. Over and over they'll ask deeper things. That's the way they learn. And that's why you need to ask our Father. When you don't understand something clearly, ask him. Ask him to place it in your mind. And receive it as a little child would in someone they truly trust with all their heart. That means there's no doubt there. In serving God, there can be no doubt. Why? He's the creator of all things. To doubt him would put you over in only one camp. That'd be Satan's just about. Verse 5. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. And so it is. That's the way the kingdom of God works. That's the way the ministry of Christ works. Verse 6. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, cause them to stumble, okay, which believe in me, and I repeat, which believe in me, that's a qualification, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. This is why judgment begins at the pulpit, right enough, but God help those that criticize someone doing a good work and it be the Father's work. Why? Because they're criticizing the Father. And you simply humbly continue working for the Father. He'll take care of the offender. And what is real sad about this is he was speaking about false teachers and false doctrines. Be careful how you pick up the crumbs when you have large crowds around of doctrine of the Pharisees, Sadducees, or false teachers. Because it'll cause people to stumble. And guess who pays? The one that professed to be a teacher and misled God's children. That does not please him. And that old sea can be a deep, dark place when you have to go to the bottom, spiritually speaking. Verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh. That temptation that sets forth, woe to the wicked one that absolutely brings it in, as he told us in the 13th chapter, that concerning the seeds, the tares, the false one. they're going to be in a heap of hurt. And this should remind you of the three woes of the great book of Revelation. That's when they're here. And it is, how can Christ himself become a stumbling stone? By people that like to live a good Christian life, but never study the Word of God for themselves, not by what some preacher might say, this man or any other man, but study it on their own, whereby they have received the meat from God's Word, whereby they're not offended. But those that will falsely teach and cause people to stumble, they if they believe that malarkey, they're going to worship the false one, thinking he's the true one when he comes at the sixth trump, because of what is falsely taught, that they're going to fly out of here with him. See, there's a lot of space here for misunderstanding and leadership to answer for. It's a very serious thing. It gets pretty close in offending, or to, the Greek word is scandalizo. And that's what lies do. They really mess people up, thinking they're doing what is right. But how can I avoid that? Listen to the teachings of your Father's Word. God is in control. As he speaks it, that's how it's going down. It's that simple. And let's go with the next verse, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire, or in the Greek, Gehenna, hellfire, okay? So what does this mean? Why would God make a statement like this? It's quite simple. Father would never have you injure your body. But as you study, you know that the many-membered body of Christ is all people that truly worship Christ. And each is a part. One group may be seers, the others may be transporters of the word, and so on and so forth. The transporters would be the feet. The hands would be those that issue and help those, the weak brother. The seer would be the mind, or that that Christ would use to guide and direct. The entire body of Christ is made up of many parts. And that's a metaphor, not an actuality as far as one human being is concerned. But what it's saying is, if there's a group over here that, in this case, that would be a foot, or some other part there, then it would be better if you cut yourself away from them if they're teaching falsely, if they're misleading people, if they've gone berserk and are scandalizing the people. You don't need them, because they'll drag you down too. So you cut yourself away from them, which means you drive them away from your groups so that you're not involved with their false teaching. That's what he's talking about. He's not talking about hurting your body. Because it is better to go to heaven without them than it is to go to hell with them. So that really is pretty simple and pretty plain. And then he continues even on another level, verse 9, to continue. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That's Gehenna again. Meaning what? Well, an eye is usually related to as a seer, and a seer is usually a prophet. That's what the old word for a prophet is, a seer. Can see into the future. Only you have a lot of seers that will come out, and God didn't send them. You don't have to listen to them very long to know that didn't come from God. And false prophets, God has always been so against them. And Ezekiel chapter 13, the first few verses, let you know how, what God thinks about false prophets. And then in the 13th chapter in the 20th verse, he says, those that teach my children to fly to save their souls and cover my outreach saving arms, I'm against. And he truly is. He's against false prophets. So what does he say? If you got somebody that's making something out of themselves, I'll be a great prophet, get rid of them. We have the prophets, and it's true that when the Holy Spirit alights on us after the false one appears, there will be some that will prophesy, but it will be God speaking through them. They will not be doing the talking. Therefore, it's real easy to be humble before God, knowing that those he gives much, he expects much from. But it's still not that person that becomes important, but the Word of God that is important. So if you have to separate yourself from member groups that go bonkers, that go falsely away from the Word of God. They are dangerous. And this has to do again with what he taught us in the 16th chapter concerning the crumbs picked up 12 baskets, 7 baskets with large meetings. You're always going to have those that are going to gather in and drop a lot of false doctrine. And you've got to be man, woman, or child enough to be able to recognize false doctrine when you hear it. It's really very simple. If it goes against the Word of God, if it isn't written, he didn't say it. Okay. That will save you a lot of grief. Next verse, please. Verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven. This is not necessarily, don't ever worship angels. That's not what it's saying. We're all one family. Whether you have relatives that are gone on to be with the Father, if they watch over you, if they are on the right side of the gulf, they have that option. And they have the face of God at any time you start getting in trouble to call God's attention to it, straighten things out, to fix it. God always takes care of his own. And anybody that would despise one of those little ones that are humbly before God and are doing a good work, you want to stand by. You try to bring harm to them and you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer mightily. That's God's warning, and it needs not be said in any other way. He takes care of his own. He has watchers that overlook. Again, I want to caution you, don't begin angel worship or say you have a protecting angel, and yet in a sense you do, and it could even be a relative that loves you a lot that's passed on already. But when you get in trouble and you're needing help, they have God's attention. He sees to that as to one of his elect, one that believes and one that is producing fruit. You can count on it. God's going to protect them. He's going to see that anyone that would offend them, they're in a heap of hurt, because God's going to let righteous indignation reign supreme. He always has. He always will. Verse 11. For the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, is come to save that which was lost. And we know from 15:24, but he said, I come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, those that are lost. And I want to brag them back in. What? With truth. So that they see his outreach saving arms. Nobody hides them with false teaching. That's what he hopes for. That's what he wishes. Verse 12. How think ye? What do you think about this? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And naturally, you do. That's human nature. If God allows you to have livestock, you're going to take care of them. I myself have, in snowstorms, had a calf get separated from its mother and is bleeding and crying in the night. And I don't care what time of the night and how deep the snow, you get out there and you look for that baby. And you when you find it, you bring it back to the herd, to its mama, and make the herd complete. That's just nature. Or this also is nature with human beings. Sheep are symbolic of our people. If you're in a grocery store, let's say a large one, and somebody grabs a child or something and that child screams, every adult in that place runs to that scream. It's human nature. We look out for our own, especially the mothers. You don't want to get in one of them's way. If that child screams, every mother in the place is going to be headed for it to uplift that child or to protect that child. It's human nature. It's the way God made us. It's a beautiful thing, quite frankly. It's a beautiful thing that you find, especially among Christians. And I don't say that to offend any other religion, but it is so taught in the Christian faith. But it's more than what is taught. It's human nature. It is human nature that you take care of the young. And so does our Father. That's what he wants you to know, okay? If you had 100 of them, he leaves that 99 and goes looking for that one. Verse 13. And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went astray. You want to know what brings joy to our Father? Is to find one of his little ones that's lost. That brings him joy. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, listen carefully, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. He has a plan of salvation that is awesome. It all began in the first earth age. And he chose God's election then, those that stood against Satan at his rebellion, as it's written in Ezekiel 28. And then into this earth age, he allowed Satan to walk to and fro on the earth for a certain period of time until the temptation of Christ, the fasting 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness to show us how to get rid of evil spirits, how that the evil spirits will even use the church, scripture, the Lord's word, only he'll twist it and lie about it. So you need to be well enough acquainted with God's word that you know when somebody's twisting the scripture. So that's how our Father is, that he brings us, and he would not. It is not his will that anyone should perish. There will be some that will. Another place you will read of this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, along about verse 7 and 8. Where it's speaking here specifically of all three earth ages. The first, this one, and the one that's coming. And in that seventh or eighth verse, he said a lot of people are ignorant about how the earth was destroyed by water. He wasn't talking about Noah's flood. He was talking about the catabole, the overthrow of Satan, which is that's a Greek noun that means overthrow. And then he makes this statement after that. He said, it is his will that all come to repentance. They're not going to. But our Father hopes they will. Why? Because they're his children. And he wants them to come to repentance, to see truth. Again, not all of them will. Why? Because of Satan. And because of their own stubbornness to disbelieve and not follow the true word of God. This is one thing many people say, well, if it's God's will that they all be saved, then they're all going to be saved. No. We're going into an eternity in the third earth age. But there's not going to be anything there that offends. And if somebody does not wish to follow willingly, lovingly, the word of God, we don't want them there. We don't want to have to go through all this again. We want to be rid of those that are so stubborn and obstinate that after they see the living God in person through the millennium and still choose that other path, then away with them. And that's what will happen to them. That's why the third earth age will be such a wonderful place. We'll be rid of anyone that offends God's little ones. Again, that's what brings God joy, and our Father's going to have it. That's why there will be a separation when, at the end of the millennium, that thousand-year reign, and the consuming fire will take place, and many will be blotted out, meaning they won't exist anymore, period. You won't even remember they ever existed. That's what blotting out means. Verse 15, to continue. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And this has to do with legal things. If you loaned your brother $50, let's say, or something, and you've had a little falling out over it, then go talk to him and say, you know, this isn't right. And the two of you square it away, you know. Bring satisfaction to both parties, and so it is. Now, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. In other words, you go back again and you take witnesses to what is going down from believers, of course, not unbelievers. Verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Let him do that. What does that mean? That means you can sue a heathen. But what's going to happen if you sue a brother? Well, your one's going to march down and say, well, I'll stick with the 50 analogy. I'm going to hire me a lawyer, and I'm going to get my $50 from him. And he goes down and he gets him a slick, not a Christian slick lawyer, but he gets him a common lawyer, which most of them we would find. He wants $200 an hour. All we're talking about is $50. We're going to hire a $200 an hour lawyer to try to get back $50. And if you think $200 is going to be the end of it, you can forget it, because that lawyer is going to log up the hours. Over $50. You know, that's not too bright. It would almost be better to say, hey, take the $50 and part company, and then exercise what is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting with verse 6. Treat him not as an enemy, but as a brother, but put him aside from you and let him know. But do it the biblical way. But what it's saying here, you have the right to sue a heathen. That's a non-believer. And you might say, well, they claim to be Christian. If they've done you wrong to that point, they're not Christian. They're heathen. Okay. So you can sue them. But it's better always to really use your knowledge. Sometimes it's better to kiss it goodbye. And in the act of forgiveness, let it slide. Because he's going to have to hire a $200 an hour lawyer, and the other brother is going to have to hire a $200 a lawyer. They're going to get at least 10 hours out of this, and that's about $2,000 a piece on those lawyers. That's $4,000, all over $50 for the family, these two brothers. That's not too bright, okay? And that's why this scripture is given, to keep you out of a mess like that. To think and come to an agreement one way or the other and work it out. You get you a good arbitrator from the church, whether it's the pastor or a very wise person, and let them arbitrate it for you. It's not going to cost each of you a couple $100 an hour plus court cost. You get it worked out. That's the beauty of being Christian and exercising your Christian rights the way you're taught to. These are the words of Christ, and they work. you can count on it. So how precious it is to know that that our Father cares about His children. He loves them. Verse 18 to continue. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You have the key to the heaven when you have the truth and the knowledge. God has given us that key. You can open doors and shut doors. If you take a person planting seeds and bringing them into the truth and at the same time having through repentance their sins washed away here on earth, that's also washed away in heaven. It's complete. But at the same time, whatever you bind on earth and say that somebody goes against the ministry, goes against the work of God, goes against one of God's little ones that do love Him and follow Him, they're going to answer for that in heaven. They're bound. They're not loose. They're bound. So this gives considerable power and authority in regards to heaven to God's elect. Don't ever abuse that. Handle it humbly. It's simply common sense. It's a way of handling things without great damage or hurt. Irreversible errors can be made in lawsuits. And it's so much better to work it out yourself and a lot less expensive. That's what your Father is having you know here in this particular verse. Always find a good arbitrator and work it out. But again, it's better if the two of you just go together and work it out yourselves, and it's private. Okay? And so it is. Verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. A lot of people abuse this. They think, well, if I can get two or three to realize I need a Cadillac. I'm not picking car brand names, but what do you need a Cadillac for if you're in a heap of hurt? You don't have to have that expensive a vehicle. Okay. And you ask for it. Do you think God's going to give it? Of course not. This is talking about planting seeds, doing God's work. When you need something to accomplish that, you ask Him for the raw material to get that done, and you build it. He expects you to do that work. And after you do it, then He will always reward you for the work after it's finished and as it's being done. That's God's way of doing it. A lot of people think that God is a handout artist or a support. He doesn't work that way. There's only one thing that just intuitively is free, and that's salvation. It doesn't cost you anything, but it cost Christ a great price. It cost Him being nailed to the cross to bring salvation. So I suppose what I'm trying to say is this. God knows what you need, and He knows what... You might take that Cadillac and wreck it the next day and kill yourself when He still had a purpose and a destiny for you, and you didn't need it to start out with. So He always knows what's best for you. If you are a believer, and if you are truly, honestly trying to follow Him with the faith that it takes to get it done, He will always give you what you need, and as long as you do the work, He will give you the blessings. You can count on it. So it is true. What you loose on earth is loosed in heaven concerning His word, His authority, and His power. And what you bind on earth, if somebody offends the church, if somebody offends one of the little ones working for God, they're bound here on earth, and they will also be bound on Judgment Day. to answer for that. So our Father is an arbitrator as well, and that's what this blends into. So what is the message then? What is the moral to this? Communicate, communicate, communicate. Lack of communication brings about more trouble in family, brothers, both born to the womb. Okay, lack of communication causes much trouble because, well, I know what he's thinking. No, you don't. You may think you know what he's thinking, but you really don't until you ask him and talk to him and be wise enough to analyze and research. He might even say something other than the way he's really feeling. But if you analyze and investigate, you will know. God will give you that ability to know, whereby you can communicate and work things out the Christian way without having to go to courts and one of you branded as a heathen and spend more money with lawyers and the judge, the court, than either one of you probably even have. It's just a terrible lack of knowledge and wisdom. And also, well, I just can't hardly stand to do that. Well, you're not very humble, are you? You're so good, you know, and so uppity that God can't hardly deal with you, huh? You just can't let it go. Well, if you were really humble before God and knows he's going to straighten it out anyway, it's a lot easier to communicate. Communicate, communicate, communicate. That's to bring peace in the family. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a reverend, a denomination, or an organization. We won't answer it, okay? Why? Well, we don't judge people. We have a judge. It's our Father. And we let him do all the judging. You do have the right to spiritually discern whether you have a truth or it's fiction. Always remain with the truth. Truth will set you free. Fiction will get you in trouble. Okay, and those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you and your announcer. At the end of the hour, we'll give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request? You can do away with that number and the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He wants to communicate with you. He wants you to know that he loves you and that when you serve him, you bring him great joy. So let him know that. Once you do that, it makes his day. And boy, when you make his day, he's going to make yours. Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and we've got Constance from Maryland. I have a question. Have I committed blasphemy? This is the situation. I was sitting on a large board meeting as a member, and when I was asked a question, God's name was in my answer, but before I could speak his name, the chair said to me, "Don't say it. Don't say his name." I was so shocked that I began to turn colors, and I got hot, and I stopped speaking altogether. Was I wrong to allow this person to stop me from saying his name? Please answer this question for me, because it troubles me so that I worry almost all the time about it. Well, you're wasting your time worrying. That was righteous indignation that made you hot. And the very fact that you see speaking when he ordered you to, that let them know God didn't want his word dropped there. So you done exactly right. Just as the Father says today, woe to those that offend one of my little ones. He offended you, he will answer for it. You did exactly what God wanted you to do. He was leading you all the way. You thank him for that. Eddie from Florida. You say Cain is not Adam's son. My Bible in Genesis 4, 1 and 2 says Cain is Adam's son. Please explain. You're misunderstanding your Bible. You're missing Genesis 3, verses 15 and 16. And then in 17, where the conception of, in part, had already taken place. And then it is true that Adam knew her also. And she conceived from Adam. And she gave birth, but the firstborn was Cain. And she said in the Hebrew tongue, Ish Ithihovi. From the Lord, I have a son. She was innocent. She didn't know. Okay. But then when you quote chapter 4, verse 2, you have to read the Hebrew manuscripts to know the real truth, to have it answered properly. It says, again, she gave birth to Cain, to Adam, Abel, rather. What it really says, she continued in labor and gave birth to Abel, meaning Cain and Abel were twins. Now, why do you think you can say that Adam was Cain's father when Cain is not in Adam's genealogy? Do you think God made a mistake? Really? Are you accusing God of making a mistake? Because Cain is not in Adam's genealogy in chapter 5 of the great book of Genesis. Cain is not there. But guess who took over? Seth, of course. But Cain's, his own genealogy is in chapter 4. It's separate from Adam's because he is not Adam's son. And God makes that very clear if you understand genealogy. Martha from Texas. Brother Murray, you think the Smith Bible Dictionary is a good dictionary to study the Bible with? I have been studying with you for a long time, and I knew or didn't believe in the rapture for many years, and that is was people before Adam didn't know about three earth ages. Well, you're coming along real good. And the Smith Bible Dictionary, if you get the one out of our library, it helps you to understand what a certain name may mean in Greek, what a certain name may mean in Hebrew, and it gives you an account of how many people had that particular name, and a good history. If I did not have the Strong's Concordance, I would prefer it before I got the Smith's Dictionary, because they're both two great tools, but the Strong's Concordance is going to give more help than the Smith's Bible Dictionary, but they are both fantastic. Author from Maryland, my question is, in the book of Luke 16:26, it talks about the gulf and no one can cross. This I understand, and the question is, when Jesus went back to Noah's time to preach to those who had passed on before Christ came, was the gulf in existence, or did it come into existence after Jesus? No, it was in existence. It's paradise. Okay, everybody that dies goes to paradise, one side or the other. Okay, if it was in existence before Jesus went to preach, where was ones who had passed on before? Well, they were naturally, if they didn't overcome, they were on the wrong side. it would have been a lot more difficult for them without Christ having paid the price for repentance to be forgiven, boom, just like that. But as you read on in chapter 4 of the great book of 1 Peter, you understand a lot of them did overcome. And that's God making it equal for people that died all the way back to Adam, the same freedom that we have today of on Christ's blood, having repentance and forgiveness. Tommy from Texas. Tommy, always fish out of the right side of the boat. If you want to catch anything, if you want success, always fish out of the right side of the boat. And you won't get in any trouble, and you will bless yourself, your family, your community, and the nation. Jose from California. If you can't read well, does God hold that against me? I study with you every day. Is that okay with God? Of course it is. That's why God sends teachers if you have trouble reading. Many people have written, not a great number, but several, that have learned to read while studying with the chapel because of the fact that we put scripture on the screen and mouth it whereby they can hear it. But that's why God sends teachers, good teachers, so that you can check them out. Always check the man or woman you're listening to. Check them out. If they say a thing means a thing, have the tools. And I always, that's why I want you to have a Strong's Concordance, so that you can, if I say a word in Hebrew means a certain thing, well, you can check me out, because you need to know for yourself. My mission is to drive people into the Word of God and in studying the languages. And if a person can do that, they're not going to be deceived by the false one. It's not going to happen. And this would be D from Florida. My question, who are the dead in Christ? Well, the dead in Christ, as it is written, let's be specific. Let's say, as it is written in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. 13 and 14. The dead in Christ there are those that have the silver cord is parted. They have passed from the flesh, but they are Christian. And they're in Christ, and He's in them, and they're on the right side of paradise. But one that is not in Christ is still dead when the cord parts, but they are on the opposite side of paradise, where that gulf is, and this upsets some. So you mean to tell me that those wicked people are in heaven? Well, who do you think is going to judge them? You're not, and I'm not. God is going to judge them. So they've got to be where God is, and God is where heaven is. But they are in a separate place in paradise, which is heaven, to be judged, and maybe some of them still go to hell even at the end of the millennium. This would be Marie from Texas. My question is, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. Why is it that some people only want to hear about God and not about Jesus? Please explain. Thank you. Well, I suppose that many are because of lack of knowledge. But what did God say in the beginning? Let us create man in our image. He included Himself. But you have to realize the Godhead is in dimensions. In other words, a spirit body, as long as you're in the flesh, you can't see that spirit body. But God, our Heavenly Father, is spirit. In the epistles of John, it's written. And Christ Himself is called the Son of Man, meaning He was a man. That was God on earth with us in this dimension. As it is written in the great book of John, the Word became flesh and walked among us, teaching us. And that's God's way of doing it. And of course, the Holy Spirit is simply the Spirit of the living God. There's no big question in that. Deanne from Wisconsin, my question, Isaiah 53:2, King James, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Why do you think the Hebrew is not translated in its completeness, but there is no beauty that we should desire in him? Why? He's got it all. I mean, he's the full pattern. And comeliness means he is awesome. And that's what the translation is. The NIV, this is where you've got to be careful. This person has a right to ask this question. She quotes the scripture. The NIV, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He has no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. See, that's a lie. You know, a child could translate better than that. That's why I do not approve of the NIV. Absolutely do not. Somebody deliberately, I mean, they're insulting the Lord Jesus Christ. A child knows from the King James, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's got it all. They know it. And the Hebrew is even more specific. And then they come up with a mess like this, which degrades Christ. Okay. My question, I thought I heard you say he was the full package. You got it, full of beauty. Am I reading this wrong? You're reading it wrong if you go with the NIV. But if you go with the King James, and no, he lacks nothing. He's got it all. Okay? That's what the manuscripts say. Don't let anyone cross that up. And if you have, we'll leave it with that. Andy from Connecticut. I have a question for Pastor Murray. Why did the fallen angels have choice of whether or not, why did they have the choice of whether or not they would be born of woman? And did we also have that choice? Thank you. Yeah, but we weren't stupid. They had the choice to do it, but it meant certain death. This is brought out totally and fully in the little book of Jude. New Testament, right before the book of Revelation. Their sin was they left their place of habitation and came to earth and seduced woman rather than being born of woman, creating hybrids which had to be brought destroyed through the flood of Noah. So they had the choice all right enough. They made the wrong choice. And there were 7,000 of them. As it's written, 7,000 will die in the streets of Jerusalem, chapter 11 of the great book of Revelation, when Satan and his fallen angels are cast out of heaven. They're in chains for destruction, not salvation. They blew it. So to have made that choice would be certain death. And they knew it. They were in spiritual bodies. Debbie from Michigan. Is it biblical to leave your children an inheritance? Well, of course it is. If they deserve it, of course, but it is yours to give, though. And naturally, if your children have been good to you and loyal to you, they deserve that inheritance. That is your seed being carried on, and nothing wrong with that. And so it is. There's certainly, it is biblical. I could document that even further in the spiritual sense. In Ezekiel chapter 44, when we are in the millennium, all in spiritual bodies, God divides and portions out the land and lots. And then when it comes to the Zadok, that's God's elect, us, that see the truth. He said, do not give them an allotment because I am their inheritance. Meaning God owns everything, and God's elect will be able to go wherever they want to, just as God would as far as ownership of property. That's children inheriting that right. it's a beautiful thing. Is that something to really get blown up about? You wouldn't be one of God's elect if it did. It would humble you. Debbie from Michigan, what is your opinion of collecting... let me make sure I've got it back. What is your opinion of collecting back child support from my ex-husband? He says he can't afford to pay and wants me to stop the legal action. What does the Bible say about this? Well, the Bible says in 1 Timothy that a man that won't support his children is worse than an infidel. But this comes to a case where apparently you've raised the children, so this is your call. He probably can't afford to pay, or maybe he doesn't want to pay. That's your call. I can't give you an advice on this because they're your children. And if you forgave him that and that was dropped, he probably might even, well, I won't go into that, but it might alter what was decided at the divorce proceeding. So you have to make your own decision on that, and he should have been helping with the children. He should have. Curtis from Missouri. Why did the church community allow prayer to be taken out of the school? Well, many of us fought it, but you have a wicked generation out there. The generation that lives now is the generation that followed Satan in the first earth age. That's why a person that has any age on them at all can sense a great deal of difference in people that have been born in this generation. And certainly it is one of those signs that... But we do everything we can. We're not giving up. I think yesterday's example of the Chick-fil-A support gives a good part of that. We're not taking it anymore. We are Christian, and we're going to take our country back. And we're going to see that Father's work is done properly. Our children that we teach, they're going to pray in school anyway because they know they don't have to pray out loud to be heard by God. He can read their minds, and nobody can prevent them from praying. They just don't tell anybody they are. Pamela from Minnesota. Book of Genesis, the tree. If it's not an actual tree, then why is there cherubims put around it protecting it? I don't understand how it's the devil. Well, God uses trees as his people in more places than one. He calls them his planting, the trees of his forest, his children. This is the trunk. These are the arms. In the Hebrew manuscripts, in the third chapter, where he tells Eve not to touch the tree, that word touch in the Hebrew is naga, and it means to lie with a woman. And that tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's Satan. And naturally, the tree of life is an analogy meaning Jesus Christ. So it definitely is an analogy to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Satan. Helene from Michigan. I have no question. I just want to say thank you so much for reading the Word. I love to listen to the Word. Well, great. We're happy to have you there. I'm so happy I know God loves me and I always love the Lord. I feel it is my time to be free and at peace with God. I'm not going to let the devil torment me anymore. I choose God's word and be more positive in God's word. I want to thank you and God bless you. Well, you thank the Father. His word is powerful. It is strong. It's uplifting. And it's his touch. He's real. Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. And he loves you in return. No name given. Bless you for your teaching. I've studied 3.5 years. Revelation 20, when Christ returns, the dead in Christ rise. Those that live and remaining are caught up in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. And you went from Revelation there to 1 Corinthians 15:52. The last trump, seventh, Are they believers, the dead in Christ? Yes, they are. And Isaiah 65 or 66 talks about a little child being 100 years old and an adult being playing in the street and 100 being 100 years old would thought they could not. It's a figure of speech, meaning the old people can sit on the street in heaven, or could if there were old people. There isn't. Age has nothing to do with spiritual bodies. And little children can play right out in the street. It's going to be that safe there. Only there won't be any little children there, all right? We're all the same age. So thanks for the question. Karen from Ohio. Pastor, in Deuteronomy it says that if children are born to parents that are not married, a child will go to hell. Is this true or false? That's not what it says, okay? That's not what it says at all. And I'm going to hold that over, and we'll take it up in the next lecture because I'm out of time. You need to look the word up, Mamzar bastard, in the Strong's Concordance. Out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you, helping you to know right from wrong and how to receive His blessings. You make His day, boy, does He make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, listen to me good. You stay in His Word every day. And His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, He is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God.